The parables of Jesus.
Well, brethren, at the general convention, I gave a discourse on the Apostle Paul and the effect that Jesus' life and teaching had on the Apostle Paul. And this is kind of a talk in that series, kind of the same genre. We're going to take a look at things that we have read and look at a different way of looking at them. We'd like to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. The title of our session today is The Parables of Jesus. And this five-verse area in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 is actually a teaching event of Jesus that is not really a parable at all. But we call it the test of a good person. Jesus tells us how to determine a good person. Jesus says, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Then he concludes the area and he says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, this is one of the 27 pillars of leading a righteous life that the apostle, or that Jesus gives us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' major point in this teaching was that a person's fruit was the truest evidence of a spiritual life. A person's fruit was the truest evidence of a spiritual life. Now, the days of Jesus' first advent were very difficult, at best, for the disciples. But they were the hungry hearts that Jesus sought. And brethren, you are the hungry hearts that Jesus is seeking. So you're not that much different than the disciples of the first advent. You know, while the Pharisees emphasizes the rules surrounding the law, Jesus was giving new life to the disciples, to those hungry hearts. He was giving hope to the common man. And he was showing them, by whatever position they were born into in life, whatever caste system, whatever social strata they were born into in life, they had a chance to be considered one of God's people. How? By the testimony of their life. Remember what Jesus said? "Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them." Now, when Jesus came on the scene in the first advent, he did not argue with the Pharisees on their terms. Jesus took the Pharisees on a journey. And he took them on a journey with an arsenal of parables, an arsenal of stories. He took them into his own place, and he conquered them. Jesus didn't conquer the Pharisees by the sword. Jesus conquered them by the power of the truth, delivered through the power of a parable. Now, there's a certain power in Jesus' parables. It was a magnet. It was like a magnet that drew the disciples to Jesus. Did the Pharisees use a magnet? No. The Pharisees used a bulldozer. They cleared away swaths of paths without consideration for the widows and the fatherless. Jesus opened up the path for those people, just as Jesus is opening up a path for us. Brethren, Jesus told the parables, and parables are like a good story. And a good story is like a mirror where people can see themselves reflected in the story. Let's take a look at one of those parables. How about the parable of the Good Samaritan? You remember what that parable says, don't you? Isn't that amazing that you remember what the parable says and you understand the lessons quickly when I say the Good Samaritan? That shows the parable or the power of the parables of Jesus. Let's take another look at it. I call this a values in action story. Do we ever tell our children values in action stories? We tell them stories about values that they can use in life and action. And this is one of those stories. Luke chapter 10, 25. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, 25. Now think of Jesus' purpose in telling this parable. He says, Luke chapter 10, 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." Boy, he was fresh meat, wasn't he? "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," tempting Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answered and said unto Jesus, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And Jesus answered unto him and said, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But the lawyer, willing to justify himself, as so many of them do, said unto Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Now the lawyer sought to imply that God's law did not include everybody as his neighbor. Only certain special ones. Now to answer this question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus told one of his most famous parables. You see, the Pharisees lived in the physical world. But Jesus, in his parables, was showing the path to the spiritual world. Let's take a look at Jesus' answer. Verse 30, "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at on him and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring oil in and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave him them to the host, and said unto the host, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now," Jesus says, "which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He that showed mercy on him." Wasn't that a beautiful story? And Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." There's a nice reprint article that you might want to write down. It's 5369. Reprint 5369, and it says, "The lawyer sought to make the best of a bad argument." Do we ever try to make the best of a bad argument when Jesus is trying to teach us something? Let's not be like the lawyer. But this reprint says, "The lawyer sought to make the best of a bad argument, and instead of acknowledging his defeat, turned the question to Jesus again, 'Who is my neighbor? Whom am I to love as myself?'" And this is one of the points that Jesus particularly made against the Pharisees. I'm continuing to read in the reprint article. The point that Jesus particularly made against the Pharisees, that outwardly the Pharisees were pious, they were religious, and they prayed and they fasted. Yet in their hearts they were unjust and would take unjust advantage of widows and orphans, not loving them as themselves. They'd get in their big bulldozer and just run right over them. And that's what Jesus was going to do. But he didn't conquer the Pharisees by force, not with the sword. He did it with parables. Now, it's interesting, in this parable, Jesus used a priest as his first example. Now, the priest in the Jewish culture is one of the highest representatives of the Jewish law. Then Jesus used the example of a Levite, who was really next in the relationship of the service of the law. Both of these people did nothing for the poor man who needed their help. And I'm sure that the disciples were able to connect the dots. The lawyer was not. At least he wasn't as easy. Finally, Jesus used the example of a Samaritan who made sure that this unfortunate man was nursed back to health. Now, after Jesus told this parable, there was really only one conclusion that anyone could make. Rich or poor, priestly or not, the parable taught that any thinking person, that they should be helpful and generous toward all human beings who needed their help. Their neighbor was anybody who needed their help. Now, I have a question for you. How would Jesus have communicated the force and power of this great truth in any other way? Well, the fact of the matter is, objective data does not go deep enough. Jesus could sit there and tell facts and tell statements of truth, but objective data just doesn't go deep enough. Jesus' story, however, his parable, was more powerful than the facts of the Pharisees. The parable of the Good Samaritan told that lawyer and whoever else was listening not what to do, but how to think. And that's what the parables of Jesus do. They teach us how to think. They teach us principles that we can apply in every aspect of our life. They teach us how to do the right thing rather than doing things right. Now, during the first Advent, the Pharisees lost the truth. How did they lose the truth? Well, they lost the truth over several centuries. But they lost the truth while they were hunting for the facts. Sometimes we can lose the truth while we're hunting for the facts. And through their statements of authority, they had a false sense of authority. And Jesus surprised them by stating the truth. The Pharisees, like all people who demand rigid outcomes, are somewhat arrogant. Arrogant. And this was the sin of the Pharisees. They became arrogant. They became arrogant in their truth by demanding the rigid outcomes that actually had nothing to do with the truth at all. The Pharisees spoke in conclusions, and the Pharisees did not ask enough sincere questions. You can really tell how sharp a person is by listening to their questions. And the Pharisees didn't ask any questions. The Pharisees, they were taskmasters, and they were controlling, and they killed spiritual growth and creativity. They used outcome-focused teaching. That means they used teaching that you had to arrive at this point no matter how you arrived at it. And their teaching really had no relationship with the needs of the normal people. But Jesus came on the scene, and he told a story. He told them a story that would give them the principles of life. The principles of life that they already knew that were true. But now Jesus was showing them how to fit it into their faith. The Pharisees did not accept Jesus, so they and their nominal system were both destroyed. And we see that happening today. The nominal system is being destroyed. I don't know about you, but I can hear the horns of the Titanic sinking. There's a big noise out there. It's a big sucking sound. And the ship is sinking. It's on its way down. It's called Christendom. In many ways, we find ourselves in the same position as the disciples. We are given the hope for the future. And on the ashes of that nominal Jewish house, Jesus began building his church through the parables of Jesus. Brethren, on the ashes of Christendom, Jesus is going to be building the kingdom. Let's take a look at another parable. This is the parable of the prodigal son. This is another values in action story. This is how to put your values in action. And this really made sense to a lot of people. Take a look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread and enough to spare, and I perish in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father said unto him, his father saw him and had compassion. And his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 25, Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father killeth the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, therefore. And he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. If it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, or it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I love this parable. This gives hope, doesn't it? This gives hope for all of us who might have taken some wrong turns in our life, in our consecrated life even. And there's a beautiful reprint article, reprint 2707. And it talks about how this parable illustrates the special dealings with the people of Israel. Now, Jesus knew that he was teaching this parable to his disciples and the people who were listening. And he also knew the power of this teaching for the future. That's reprint 2707. I like the way this sister communicates. The reprint article says that while Jesus was known to be friendly toward sinners, he was never known to condone sin. And I think that's a really powerful example. Jesus was friendly to sinners, but he was never known to condone sin. The Pharisees tried to stick him with that label, that he's condoned sin. But here Jesus gives them the truth in a statement of a story. This parable illustrates God's special dealings with the people of Israel. The father represents God. The two sons represent the two classes in Israel. I'm reading from reprint 2707. So the father represents God. The two sons represent the two classes in Israel. The elder son represents Moses and the prophets and all who sat in Moses' seat as representatives of the law, with all who sought to conform their lives to its requirements, including the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were pictured by this son that stayed home and did the right thing. The younger son represents the remainder of the people of Israel, the class with which was inclined to willfulness and waywardness as respects the divine law. Now these two classes of Israel represent all Israel, these two classes by these two brothers. They were inheritors together of certain wonderful blessings and promises, the blessings being equally divided among them, but the promises remaining for those who would be faithful to the will of the Father. The elder son represented the class which, having respect to the promises, enjoyed the blessings at home with the Father, that is, in the fellowship of God's people. But the younger son represents the class who ignored the promises and took share in the present blessings and departed from God, wandered far off, and in sin disregarded the law. Now, Jesus needed to teach a lesson to the Pharisees, and he would like to show the attitude of God towards those returning ones. And in this parable, Jesus pictured the returning ones as being repentant. And God seeing this repentant prodigal a long way off, and as God having compassion for this young, willful son. And Jesus told very clearly about the great willingness of God to receive that wayward child. And this was the hope that Jesus held out for the publicans, and how it must have touched their hearts, for of all the publicans that heard, to think that God was willing to receive them back again, and not to spurn them off as the Pharisees did. Remember the attitude of the brother? He wanted a rigid outcome. He was arrogant. And Jesus was trying to teach that the publicans could come back into the fold. Now the Pharisees, over the years, they defaulted to their own basic self-interest. And now Jesus was trying to teach them the spirit of the law. The Pharisees had no idea of the spirit of the law. They defaulted back to the least common denominator, which was trying to follow the rules by the book. But Jesus used parables to teach the complexities of conflict. Jesus used parables to teach the complexities of conflict and paradox. Jesus used this parable to teach when to demand accountability. Did the father receive the son without repentance? No. The son was fully repentant. And Jesus taught how to demand full accountability. Jesus also taught how to recognize full repentance. There was nothing hidden in the youngest son's agenda. He came completely clean in his returning to his father. And that's what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted the publicans and sinners to come back into the fold and to be completely cleansed. This parable teaches us when to forgive. This parable teaches us the divisiveness of jealousy. And this parable teaches us that the final goal is heartfelt family unity. That's what the father was trying to teach the older son. That God was willing to hold out true forgiveness to any in Israel in exchange for what? In exchange for their true repentance. Now, all of these complex elements Jesus taught in a simple story in the parable of the prodigal son. Isn't that genius? I think that's a mark of genius. Now, I've observed 6 different methods that Jesus used to teach. Parables was one of them. And parables and stories, they speak to the emotional brain. Isn't your emotional brain spinning right now? You're really excited, if you're like me. You're excited to see the genius of how Jesus confounded the Pharisees in one single story. He confounded the Pharisees, he taught the truth, he gave hope to the disciples, and he gave them a new life. He showed them the sunshine. That's an interesting scripture in John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Jesus was resurrecting the spirit of the publicans and sinners, of the disciples, of the common man, of these ignorant fishermen. It gives us hope, doesn't it? Jesus says in John 6, 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And we see that. We see the words of Jesus in the parables. They were spirit and life to the disciples. And they had a corresponding opposite effect to the to the false religious system of their day. The parables of Jesus held the power of life. The parables of Jesus helped the disciples find their own wisdom. Another way that Jesus taught. I've come up with six different ways. So parables is one of them. Number two is statements. These are the facts that Jesus spoke. And the facts of Jesus kind of spoke to the rational brain. We can have a mental ordering of the facts in our brain, and we can think about them. And as humans, we have a different ways of looking at things. We learn things from God based upon how we think about them, the statements of Jesus, and how we feel about them, the parables of Jesus. Jesus taught by example. Jesus' example speaks to our rational brain. Jesus taught by asking questions. Jesus asked 310 questions in his ministry. And his 310 questions opened up closed minds. They opened up closed minds. Just like the parables opened up closed minds. Like that lawyer who thought he was going to trap Jesus. Miracles. The miracles of Jesus, they spoke to the emotional brain. The miracles that Jesus performed, he was able to help the disciples tunnel under the walls of logic of the Pharisees. He was able to help the disciples tunnel under these bastions of logic that the Pharisees erected and blocked the disciples from this spiritual castle. But Jesus gave them a shovel and showed them how to tunnel right under those false pretenses. And then metaphor. Jesus speaks to our emotional brain through metaphor. And Jesus redirects our feelings. What does this phrase mean to you? How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens? That's a metaphor. And we think of the comfort under the wings of Jesus a lot. It's nice and warm and soft. That's one of the methods that Jesus taught in metaphor. It's a world of meaning in a single phrase. I had the distinct pleasure of being at a Israel fundraiser meeting in October of 2006, so it was 2 years ago. And it was in a Christian church, and one of the rich Jewish merchants in Columbus, Ohio, invited the Brigadier General to come speak. And I would like to tell you a story. I'd like to tell you about my experience here at this Jewish fundraiser. You know one thing that the Jewish people in the United States of America need? Jewish people need hope. Now, this man that was speaking before us, he was 57 years old at the time. His name is Ephraim Itam, and he was a brigadier general in the Israeli army from 1971 to 2001. And he is considered a war hero by the state of Israel. He earned Israel's Medal of Distinguished Service, which is like our Medal of Honor, during the Yom Kippur War. He and his sergeant stopped Syrian tanks from penetrating the Golan Heights. He and his sergeant stopped several Syrian tanks with just a bazooka against their heavy machine gun fire. And Effie came to the meeting, and he told the people in the audience that he was an agnostic originally. When he was a young man in Israel, that he was an agnostic. But now he was one of the most religious people in Israel. And he told a story. He was in charge of the Israeli Northern Army, one of their stints of battles against Hezbollah in the northern Israel. And he said there was a particularly difficult time there where he did not get any sleep in 10 days. And he was very weary, and one of his colonels came up to him and he said, "Effie, let's go fishing in Alaska." And Ephraim Itam said, "What are you talking about? I'm here fighting a battle. You're talking about going to play." He says, "Effie, you need to go to Alaska and go fishing." So they did. He left somebody else in charge, and he took his colonel, and they went off to Alaska fishing for 10 days. And this is what the Lord did for Effie Itam in Alaska, to get him back on his feet, to get him motivated, to get him to go back and do the right thing in Israel. Effie and his colonel showed up at a salmon fishing camp, and Tom, the fishing guide, said, "Okay, guys, you're going to go out here and go fishing. We're going to drop you off here. We'll come back and pick you up a certain time. And by the way, if you see any bears, just, you know, look them in the eye and tell them that this is your fishing spot and be confident about it." And Effie says, "Oh, wait a minute, Tom, stop." He says, "You know, I feel comfortable when I have an Uzi in my hand, or I have an army, I can protect myself. But I don't have a gun with me." And the Tom says, "Well, you don't need a gun, just sit there and tell them that this is your fishing spot." And Effie says, "Well, that doesn't make sense." And he said, "I'm not going to meet any bears." So anyway, the first day he goes fishing, no problem. The second day, Effie is sitting there fishing on a log in a water, and he feels a presence behind him. And he looks behind him, and just when he turns around, this huge bear stands up on his feet and roars at him. And Effie was shocked. And Effie says, "Well, all I got is a story that Tom told me." So he stood up and he looked at that bear right in the eye and he said, "Mr. Bear, this is my fishing spot." And he said, "If you want to go fishing, you go down there 100 yards down the stream and go fishing." And that bear did it just exactly what Effie said. And so Effie came back that night, and he found Tom, and he yanked him, and he says, "Tom, I got to tell you a story. I had this bear come up to me today, and I did exactly what you said, and he did exactly what you said he would do." And so Effie was really excited. And this is how the Lord gave Effie an experience in Alaska to help him deal with his experience in Israel. He came back, and on that day, in that Jewish fundraiser, he told the story. He said, "Listen," he says, "what God taught me during that fishing camp was to stand up against the ravenous beasts and tell them that this is my fishing spot. He gave me renewed strength to go up to the northern Israel and look the Hezbollah in the eye and say, 'This is our land. Go home.'" Remember the story? Remember the scripture in the Old Testament that talks about the ravenous beasts and the lion? A lion is an animal that kills for food, but a ravenous beast kills for sport. And that's what's happening with the Hezbollah in Israel. And what Effie did with us, so there was not a dry eye in the audience, but what Effie did is he told a story that could help, that showed how God gave him an experience that made sense out of his frustration. And that's what a parable did for the Jews. The parable made sense out of the frustration that the disciples had with the Pharisees, with their religious caste system, with their social caste system, with their lack of ignorance. And God gave Effie an experience that made sense out of his frustration. And brethren, meaningful frustration is easier to bear than meaningless frustration. Now, Effie Itam gained our attention, and he communicated the principle of standing up like a man and not relinquishing his humanity. Brethren, story speaks to the brain. This story spoke to your brain. This story spoke to my brain. This story that God gave Effie spoke to his brain in the language of the senses. What did it tell Effie? It told Effie that God is taking care of Israel. It tells me that God is taking care of Israel. That the state of Israel's survival is not in Effie's hands, but he has to do his job. And I am so excited because God is faithful in teaching the generals of Israel these lessons. Let's take a look at the parable of the pearl. This is a vision story. It's in Matthew chapter 13. And it's really only two verses. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, what was Jesus teaching in this parable? He was teaching the value of the prize of the high calling. He was trying to explain the value of the high calling, but trying to explain this story with facts just wouldn't get it. It really cannot be done by stating facts as powerfully and as effectively as Jesus did with these 34 words. Jesus' mission during his first advent was to develop a band of evangelists. Jesus knew that a story can turn the half-hearted into the brave-hearted. Isn't that what God did with Effie Itam? That's what Jesus was doing with the disciples, and that is doing what Jesus is doing with us. The parables of Jesus awoke sleeping wisdom in each of the disciples, in each of the precious disciples. Jesus' story woke sleeping wisdom in the hungry hearts. And Jesus used parables to conjure up the power of hope and to help his disciples reclaim their hopes and dreams. And that's what Jesus is doing with us. Parables grow in your mind. Parables grow in your mind because they are replayed over and over again. How often have you played the parables of Jesus over in your mind? How often have you thought of the prodigal son? How often have you thought of the pearl of great price? How often are you going to think about F.E.I. Tam and that bear story in Alaska between now and next year? In our day, we say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. But in Jesus' day, a parable was worth 1,000 assurances. And they still are today. Brethren, in conclusion, the parables of Jesus served many purposes. They openly confounded the Pharisees in public. The parables taught spiritual lessons in the language of the common man. And the parables showed that the truth was no longer the province of the Pharisees. The truth was no longer the exclusive domain of the religious elite. The parables concealed truths that could only be unlocked by either Jesus' private explanations or through future enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. The parables of Jesus provided hope to the hungry hearts by teaching principles of patience, of integrity, and the value of walking in the spirit of the truth. Jesus was the master communicator. As a perfect man, he was able to read people's minds, and he knew exactly what to say to them for maximum impact. He could read your mind. He could read Tom Ridgerella's mind. He still can. Jesus is delivering experience to Tom Ridgerella that are exactly what Tom needs. Jesus, during his first advent, was able to plow a person's heart with a single phrase. Brethren, Jesus can now plow your heart with a single experience. Jesus was able to convict with a single glance. Has Jesus ever glanced at you? Jesus was able to give hope by resolving complex problems in your life with a single story. Now, brethren, we don't have the ability to read minds, nor do we have perfect human wisdom like Jesus. But we do have a less sophisticated way of learning what's on a person's mind. I asked a young man here yesterday what his plan was. I wanted to know what was on his mind. We can ask questions that reveal what's on somebody's mind. And when we find out what's on their mind, then we can be appropriate ministers of the Word of God. Jesus could read the minds of the disciples, and he knew exactly what stories to tell. He knew exactly what to say. Remember Nicodemus? Remember Zacchaeus? Remember the disciple under the fig tree? I'll give you a few of my favorite questions. Now, Nathanael was under the fig tree. Jesus knew what was on his mind. Nathanael was sitting there reading about the messianic prophecies. We can't read Nathanael's mind. But I can ask you the question. Brother Coletti, what are you curious about? Okay, there you go. So now I engage Brother Coletti in a conversation, and he tells me what he's curious about, what aspects of the truth he's curious about. That's what Jesus did to Nathanael under the fig tree. Only he didn't ask the question, he didn't read his mind. So this is now our tool to try to do something similar. Not reading the mind, but finding out what's on Brother Coletti's mind. How about this one? What keeps you awake at night? Isn't that the question that Jesus would have asked the woman with an issue of blood? How about this question? What are you just not sure about? Isn't that the question he would have asked Mary and Martha regarding why Jesus let their brother Lazarus die? How about this one? What keeps you going? Isn't this the question that the disciples would have asked Jesus when he said, I have bread that you don't know of? Here's a question I like to ask people. What inspires you? Jesus said it was the lilies of the field. Considers the lilies of the field. Here's another question. What are you afraid of? Jesus knew the exact problem that Peter had. And he asked Peter the question, do you love me? Brethren, if we use these questions in our ministry, if we use these six questions in our ministry, and then tell a story to Brother Coletti that effectively communicates the principles of the truth in the area that he's interested in, we can rise to a level of effectiveness in our ministry that's beyond our wildest imaginations. We will be able to dispense the healing balm that's so desperately needed by our friends, by our family, and even our strangers. Brethren, you are a story to everybody you meet. I loved meeting the brethren from Jacksonville yesterday. I liked reconnecting with Brother Tim Krupa. I love meeting this Sister Batchelder from New Jersey. You are a story to every person that you meet. And you have lived most of your life with the power of the Holy Spirit. Tell people about it. Tell a story about your life to someone you wish to inspire. A story lets you demonstrate who you are. Brethren, don't let the facts speak for themselves. Clothe the facts with a story. People will listen to your story very closely for reinforcement of their own stories, just like the disciples did with Jesus. In conclusion, parable was a way that Jesus used to provide for his bride spiritual birth, growth, and strength. We should use stories also in carefully determined ways to encourage spiritual growth, to inspire, and to transmit the principles of the truth. May God bless you.